Father, we thank you again for this day and for getting us back to the house of God. One of these days we'll meet for the last time, Lord. And until that day comes, we pray that you'd give us that desire even more. May we fight the promise we have to keep us in the house of God and get around the Word of God to feed our soul. We need it as we go through this land. So much that we feel and touch every week, we need that cleansing that we can only get through the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 16. Now, this message tonight is going to be a two-part message. See, and I hear lately these things have to get that way to get what we need to get in. But you'll see what I'm talking about when we get into this message tonight. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read from 13 down a few verses. You think about one of these days, for long, Jesus Christ is coming back, not as just as Savior, though that He is that, but as King of kings and Lord of lords. And there's not going to be no mistake about that. You heard that story, I'm sure, about the lion who got on his hind heels about who was king of the jungle. And he said he'd go through and prove to folks, to the animals, who was king. And he went up to a monkey and he said, "Who's king of the jungle?" And the monkey said, "You are, almighty lion." And he went around strutting. He came up to where the tiger was at, and he said to the tiger, "Who's king of the jungle?" And the tiger said, "Oh, you are, almighty lion." He said, "You got that right." He strutted a little further. He came up to where a bear was at, and said to the bear, "Who's king of the jungle?" And the bear said, "You are, almighty lion." He said, "You got that right." He came up to the elephant, said, "Who's king of the jungle?" The elephant grabbed him up by the trunk, swung around in the air, and threw him against a tree. And he got up staggering, bleeding. And he said, "Ah, good gracious, you didn't have to do that just because you don't know who's king of the jungle." Well, sometimes prayer can help us understand who King of Kings is, and the Lord Jesus Christ is just that. He tells us here in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, he didn't ask him that because he didn't know what they were saying. He's got a point here. He's going to prove, and all the voices that are going on around the world, they have to decide for themselves this tremendous truth. By the way, so do we. All the voices we hear, and by the way, we hear more voices today than man's ever heard. You'll hear more voices this coming week about where you're at and your faith, and other times if you listen to the right, even the right stuff, that whereas years ago you couldn't even hear what you hear today. So here he said, "Now, whom do men say that I am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now all of us know these verses, but I hope you see something maybe a little more important tonight. And then he said, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter," and you notice again, "thou art Peter." They say this word is Petros, which has to do with a little stone. And a little rock, and he said, "And upon this rock," and this word rock here is not Petros, it's Petra. And of course Scofield has that, but I went back and did some research on this in the language before, and it sets forth one is just a little rock, is Peter. It amazes me how they can get a whole religion based on the fact that this church is built on Peter. Yeah. If it was, it collapsed, folks. I mean, he had to collapse to start with. Look what he did the night when Christ was arrested. And so Peter tells us, I think, better than that in 1 Peter chapter 2. But we're going a little further. He said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Again, here, this rock that the church is going to build on is a mass of rock. It is large enough to obtain that or sustain that which is going to be built upon it. And he goes on and he says, "And I will give unto thee the keys, the kingdom of heaven." Now, this church is going to build upon the rock. We know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to By the way, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 through 9, he'll show you what he talks about. Let's go there before we read any further, just to get an idea of what I'm saying is so, because in this 4 through 9, he goes, Peter is saying this, to whom, verse 4, chapter 2, to whom cometh as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, that's rejected of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built on a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice accepted to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone elect. Now, Peter is not that chief cornerstone. Can't be. If it did, it collapsed. But he said, I lay that chief cornerstone. Notice, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Hey, if they'd believed on Peter, they'd have no hope. But they're believing on one who is our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. It don't take much to research on this to know that he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner. The stone that the builders rejected, God has made the head of stone. And a stone stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. He talks about us being that chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. And by the way, when Peter is writing this to start with, he had mainly Israelites who were saved at that time, because he was... Even the apostles had some time to understand how God had opened the door for the Gentiles, even at that conference down in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. So we'll go back with it now to Matthew. And I think we pretty well established the fact that in Matthew chapter 16, this is going to be built upon Christ. And he says, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And talk to the disciples now. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charge he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, that's interesting. I'd wish I could preach there, but I can't right now because the Lord won't go somewhere else. Maybe later. Here, he's into his ministry about 2.5 years probably. And now he's been preaching that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is coming. That is, the one that Israel is looking for. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The one who's going to set up in the kingdom is come. He is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is Jesus Christ the Messiah. But he says at this particular time that they're not from here out no longer. He charges them that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. You know why? Because now you're going to see God's plan working towards opening up to the Gentiles. Jesus the Christ means he's the anointed one, the Messiah coming for the nation of Israel. But he's now going to go to Calvary and die. He's going to become Jesus the Savior, the anointed one. And therefore, Jew and Gentile will have to be saved alike, but he's given the keys to understand this. This is not keys to the church here, it's keys to the kingdom. That's what he tells us there. The kingdom of heaven, of a sense, it's going to be opened up more that they can understand how this Jesus who's coming, who was proclaimed to be the Messiah, the one who set up the kingdom, look forward to, they're going to be set aside now before that is fulfilled. And God's opened up a whole new territory called grace. Boy, I'm glad because that's how you and I got in. Thank God. And that's a wonderful thing to see how from Genesis to Revelation, what God is doing. It is so magnificent to understand that every time he starts out, looks like he made a mess. He didn't make a mess. From the foundation of the world, he knew how it was going to work out. And he had it all down through the ages. All man had to do when they were in a certain point of time is believe God what he said at the time he said it. And if he did that, it moved on to the time that he closed out everything. And one of these days, he's going to come back, and he's going to set up the kingdom for Israel. And this one who did come and is rejected is going to reign. But right now, we want to find out a little bit more about who he is. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 8, and let's look in a few verses. Mark chapter 8, look down about 27 through 30. And Jesus went out again, his disciples, into the town of Caesarea Philippi, about the same analysis. And by the way, he asked his disciples, said unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some said Elias, others one of the prophets. And he said to them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them again that they should tell no man. You know why? Because it's going to be enough to now to explain what God's going to do in the age of grace to save Jew and Gentile alike. And now Israel has rejected the Messiah. No use to talk about that now because that's coming at the end of the age. The true message now, even though he ain't going to Calvary, he's preparing their heart. Why? He has to die for it to take place. And he's preparing their hearts to get them ready so they'll understand when death comes to him that there's a different plan right now than just the kingdom of heaven and him ruling over Israel as a nation. And he's preparing their hearts. He'd given the keys to heaven, hope to explain who this man was, because he's not going to rule now like he will at the end of the age. Now, some questions in life, ladies and gentlemen, are very kind of mundane or kindly routine. Did you know that? For instance, questions like this, what shall I wear today? Don't really have a lot of meaning to it. You got a whole closet full of stuff to wear. You could wear. What should I wear today? We worry ourselves today. There's a lot of things to worry over other than that. You know, now if you didn't have anything to wear, you'd have something to worry about, I reckon. But that's a question that's kind of routine. Or where would you want to eat dinner? Well, my wife and I have that all the time. You don't mean the thing. We're almost divorced over dinner, anyhow. Amen. No, I mean, it just amazes me sometimes going out to eat somewhere or another. And when you eat every place you eat, it all tastes the same. It don't really matter. I'd rather stay home and eat, but she hadn't. I'm not that good a cook, and she is, and so it works out that way, you know. But anyhow, what do you want to watch on television? These questions do not have long importance in our lives. Who was a lady that never was a little girl? By the way, can anybody answer that? Who was a lady that lived and never was a little girl? Amen. You're smart. Amen. All right. I'll give you another if you like to later on. But it's interesting. Things that really, you know, we can get upset. You've heard the story, but it certainly meets here how Satan deceives us so much. And we lay a lot of things to him that's not really sometimes his fault, probably. His wife came home one day from a man. She had a hat on. And he said, where'd you get that hat? She said, I bought it today. You bought it? Well, what'd you give for it? She said, I give $50 for it. $50? Why in the world would you give $50 for that hat? Why? She said, don't you like it? He said, well, not really. But I wouldn't give $50 for it. Why'd you give $50 for it? She said, I reckon Satan tempt me about it. He said, why didn't you say, get thee behind me, Satan? And she said, I did. But he said, Satan got back there and said, you know, that hat looks better behind it than in the front. And I ended up buying it anyhow. Well, there are some questions that really don't mean much. On the other hand, there are some questions that are unanswerable. I thought, like, why do women open their mouth when they put their makeup on? Or why do men refuse to stop and ask directions? Now, I'm a man. I don't understand that. I don't know how many times my wife has said, why don't you stop and ask directions? I said, I'm going to. We're 50 miles down the road now to place it. How many men have done that? How many wives have seen their husband do that? Amen. Yeah, because it's just something about men. I don't know. We know the way. Somehow we get messed up. I don't know why. But anyhow, that's a question that really, that seemed to be, it's kind of an unanswered question, I guess. Or if nothing ever sticks to Teflon, how do they make Teflon stick to a pan? Or what was the best thing since before sliced bread? These are unanswerable questions, but we have around, there's a lot more. But what I'm doing is this. These questions do not matter at all so far much in life, if be honest. But ladies and gentlemen, what Jesus is asking these men is important. And I say to you, there are some life questions that are very important. I think, will you marry me, is a very important question. I think also, what shall we name our baby? I also believe that, doctor, what is the prognosis? I also believe that, are you born again, is an important question. What I'm saying to you, there are some questions that's important. Now, the world looks at born again as not really important. It's none of your business. Isn't it amazing? Did you know that when you and I as a child of God going to represent the Lord Jesus Christ to try to ask somebody, are they born again, are they saved, it says none of your business, they're saying really it's none of God's business. Because we can't save them to start with. But they said, I don't want to hear it. And they're really saying, my God is not concerned about such things. That's the reason he don't know the true and living God. Because our God is concerned, foremost. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and the things that God has, he tells us, that are important in our lives. So these questions have lifelong implications. And in this passage, Jesus asks two questions that are eternal as far as in nature. And I'll answer one of those tonight and answer the second one next Sunday night, Lord willing. The first question has to do with what others say about Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus said here. As you look in chapter 16, he said this, "What do men say that the Son of Man am?" The second question has to do with one's personal opinion in verse 15, but he says, "But whom say ye that I am?" Amen. It's one thing to say what others say, and we can give that to the day we die. It'll never benefit us until we know who he is. And that's what the second one does. It opens up, "But whom say ye that I am?" Now, I want to consider these questions. One answer to these questions will determine where one spends eternity. Let's consider these two questions. The answer is very important, even today. And I was thinking this afternoon as I studied for a couple hours, even now, these two questions are important, but the world passes them off as having no importance at all. And I want to borrow a popular name. This is amazing because I believe this game show that's still on the air and used to be a real popular game show, if I got it correct, I believe that the phrase in this game show can be the same phrase that we could use about the question we did, asked about these two questions. You remember the millionaire when they give them a question, give them four answers, and then they come out with an answer, and you know what they say? "Is that your final answer?" That's the name of my message. Is that which has been said of Jesus Christ a person's final answer? Because, ladies and gentlemen, your final answer will determine two things: whether you go to heaven or go to hell. And people laugh at that. Is that your final answer as we look at this? Now, I'm going to look at the first point tonight and pick up the next one next week. The question again in Matthew 16, verse 13 says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, Jesus Christ and his disciples are in the city of Caesarea Philippi. He tells us that in verse 1. This is a Gentile city, a Gentile location that's located about 25 miles north of Bethsaida. This is a beautiful place, a very pagan religious place. Here is where the Phoenician god of fertility and nature was at. Man, they had him fixed up real good. I mean, he's half goat, half man. They call him the Pan God. Always amazes me when I see things like this because, ladies and gentlemen, God is our source. We have someone who's powerful. God is our source. But I want to tell you, a half man, half goat, made out of stone, has no source. It's dead as the stone itself. But God is our source. He's not dead. And Jesus, the Son of God, is asking, "Whom do men say that I am?" King Herod built a marble temple to honor Caesar, the Roman emperor, who was considered also to be a god. I mean, it was in this place that Jesus chose to make a full revelation of himself to his disciples. At Caesarea Philippi. Maybe because all the gospel is going on about different gods and so forth, and the talk about who Jesus Christ is. I mean, it's one thing to say he came out of Nazareth, another thing to say he's the son of Joseph, the carpenter, and things like that. That's as historical a thing. It's another thing to know him as Savior. And here is what he's getting across to these disciples. They must make this decision because it's not just to be with him, he's going to soon be gone. And he's not going to be there to verify everything and back everything up himself personally or sit down. Can you imagine what it'd be if you had a question about God, could get with him a little bit and he'd explain it and go in detail and you're sure he'd be right because you know it's right? I'd be amazed if I could sit down and hear Christ talk and answer some questions we have. And I think you would be too. And these disciples could sit down. But wait a minute, he's fixing to be gone. And the only thing left is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit working is not going to be like Jesus Christ been just to see him. They're going to face some things by themselves that's going to be terrible. And he's given them at this place where all these questions they had. I don't know if you remember reading a subject I made back a few years ago. I got wrote up in a little pamphlet on the voices of the 90s. Well, those voices of the 90s, I wrote it for the paper here in town. And I got a copy and we put it in a little pamphlet like, the voices of the 90s, even today, they're worse than they were in the 90s. There's voices, so many, trying to get us away from God that it's unbelievable what people hear. And most people can't identify the voice for God or against God because they don't know the much difference in those two voices. And so this is the place that Jesus chose to make a full revelation of himself. Now, Jesus knew what these people were saying. He didn't ask this because he's seeking information. He did this to get them to think that they might understand what they believe and who they believe in about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus resembled John the Baptist in his preaching. But is that the final answer? No. I mean, some thought he was Elijah from the dead. Was that the final answer? No. He certainly was in the spirit of Elijah. Some of these people at that time, the Pharisees and religious people, said that he had a devil and is mad. Why hear him in John 10, 20? Did they have the final answer? I'll tell you this. Every one of those had not believed he was who he was other than putting him somebody else would have died and went to hell. Anybody today say, well, I know Jesus lived. Yeah, he's that little baby in the manger over yonder in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Oh, yeah, I believe that. I believe he might even went to Calvary and died. But he didn't die for sins. Or is that your final answer? If that be the case, you're not headed to heaven. I'm talking about the one that says that. Not headed to heaven. Why? Because he did die for your sins. The facts are there. And so when I say my final answer is I believe that Jesus Christ is absolute Son of God, my Savior. His blood can take away every one of my sins. That's my final answer. I believe you can't be saved through anyone else. He said that. I believe you must be born again. That's my final answer. I'll put my final answer in God's word. But there's people who tell you, no, that's not true. And that's their final answer. What are they going to base it on? Are you understand what I'm saying? What are they going to base it on? They can't be the word of God. If they did, they'd be wrong. Because the word of God says he is the only way. And I keep saying that, I know you know that, but I hope it reinforces your faith a little bit in life. I mean, the scribe said he had Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils, he cast out devils. Amazing. Or you do this miracle stuff by the prince of the devils. Is that your final answer? It must have been. That's what they said. Well, they were absolutely wrong. And he went forth and said, how can, you know, a person destroy his own house? I mean, how can a man of his own house destroy his own house? He can't invade his own house. If he does, it's destruction. He talks about, Jesus talked about, I'm going to get into that tonight, how the strong man of the house defends his own house. Why would the devil want to destroy? If he's doing this in the influence of Beelzebub, the devil, then he's actually doing something against what Satan wants done. That's what Jesus is saying. Why would Satan try to have something done that's going to destroy him in the end results? No, he's not going to do that. He's going to get a people to believe a lie, so hopefully he can destroy some people. And so Jesus goes on and talks to them about who he is and what would happen. If you look in Mark chapter 3, we see that. In fact, let's just turn there just a minute. Maybe it would help to read it. In Mark chapter 3, and look down about verse, let's see, 22. Said the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils cast he out devils. Jesus explained it better than I did. Watch this. And he called them unto him, and he said unto them in a parable, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If Satan is casting out Satan, he's destroying his own self. Can't you see that? How can you label this of what we've done about casting out demons that Satan, he did it out of Beelzebub? A religious person says Satan did it out of himself. He said, and if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. He destroy his own self, and Satan's not going to do that. And you can go and read the rest to see what we're talking about there. The Sanhedrin court in Matthew chapter 26 also said this about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Matthew chapter 26 down about verse 65 through 68. He said, then said the high priest, rent his clothes, said, he has spoken blasphemy. Now, Jesus is talking here. Go back. And he's held his peace before Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin court. They are mocking him, everything said. And then Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered in verse 63 and said, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be Christ, the Son of God. Why should he commit to that? They wouldn't believe it anyhow if he told them. He'd been telling that all along. Jesus said unto them, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest rent his clothes. Boy, he got in a religious tumult. He said, saying he had spoken blasphemy, what further need have we a witness? Behold, how ye have heard his blasphemy, what think ye? And they answered and said, he is guilty of death. Is that their final answer? It was, wasn't it? They tried their best to get Rome to do their job, though in their heart they don't admit they committed that. Is that the final answer? If it is, they have no hope with that final answer at that time. You move on and you see the other things that take place, not on the Sanhedrin, but his own family and friends said he's beside himself in Mark 3:21. They thought he was mad. Is that their final answer? Thank God it won't, because after he died and was buried and rose again, I believe most of his family, what we can see, got saved. James certainly did. He was down in Jerusalem heading up that church. He headed up that convention they had down in Acts chapter 15. So certainly we know that. And the other brothers, no doubt, also believed in him and had eternal life too. So his family said there's mad. But then you move on and you see such things as in Festus in Acts chapter 26, Paul was witness. Not the Lord now. Paul was witness. And as he witnessed, and, you know, they trembled, and suddenly Festus said, Paul, thy much learning has made thee mad. He's mad because he's given the gospel out. Is that Festus' final answer? If it is, he don't have it. If it is, he's in hell, folks. That's all there is to it. As far as we know, he is. He may have trusted the Lord later. I don't know. There's no sign of that. What I'm saying to you, Jesus resembles John the Baptist in his preaching. And there's many who looked at things and said things about Christ, but is that their final answer? If it is, they have no hope. Then also some people knew who he was and proclaimed him openly. What is their final answer? I show those who denied him and show those who didn't deny him. John the Baptist said, you remember in John 1? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Is that his final answer? It certainly was. You tell me where he's going to be at. In heaven, right up close to the front, I imagine. He died for what he did. The angels got it right also in Luke chapter 2. You remember over there that great, wonderful message that was given out in chapter 2 when Christ was born, and they came upon the scene, and the angels said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people unto you, born this day in the city of David, Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angels a multitude. Is that their final answer? It sure was. And they were pronouncing that in turn, which would bring glory to the Father. And also, people would be able to go to heaven one day with him. Simeon, you remember him in chapter 2 also? Simeon was one, as you go down and look in verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a joy it must have been when Mary and Joseph walked in her that day. Wonder how he knew. I believe he was like Mary when John the Baptist leaped in her womb. I think something leaped into her heart, in his heart that day, and said, this is the one that should come. Is that his final answer? That's what he says. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and he said to the when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him for the custom of the law, remember the first time was circumcision, then he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light unto the Gentiles, and he said, the glory of thy people. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken. Was Simeon? Was that his final answer? Wonder where he'd be at. You see, it matters what the final answer is. It's yes or no. Isn't that amazing? Simple. Yes or no? And in this case, we know that it was a yes. You remember Anna, by verse 36? Notice he said, and when there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Pamuel and of the tribe of Asher, she was of a great age and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise to the Lord and spoke of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She began to talk about what he was there for. Is hers the final answer? Is that her final answer about Jesus? You remember Anna? Then there's the dying thief on the cross. He got it right too, didn't he? In the dying hour. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Is that his final answer? Boy, it's a good time to have it, isn't it? Because Jesus told him personally he was going to be with him. Boy, that's a joy. See that. And then you end up, again, the Roman centurion here. Remember that in Mark 15:39? You know what he said? Truly this was, watch what he said, the Son of God. Hey, centurion, is that your final answer? That's what he said. We don't have him saying anything else, do we? He got it right. He was truly the Son of God. The blind man, he got it right. You remember the blind man in John 9:30? He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Barnabas got it right. Mark 10:47. Jesus said, thou son of David. He cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Is that his final answer? It sure is. He got it right. By the way, amazing thing, even the demons got it right in Mark chapter 5, but it didn't do them no good. It was too late. You remember that? Jesus, let's read that. Jesus, have you come to torment before our time? Mark chapter 5. Notice in verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. This man fell down with these demons in him. And he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Even the demons recognized who he was. Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he had said to him, come out of the man. What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, the demons got it right in Mark 5:7. But their final answer was too late. I got news for you. There's coming a day at the great white throne judgment of God, he tells us about in Revelation. Every unsaved people is going to get it right. It's too late. You know what Jesus said? You know what Paul said? Every knee is going to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Amen. They're going to get it right, but it's too late then. I'm glad I got it right now. Aren't you? Amen. Thank God for that, folks. What assurance we have. People can call it all they want to, but thank God we know it's a blessing from God. But as I look at these, some people knew who he was and proclaimed him openly, and most of these got it right here. Others will get it right then, it better be too late. But now, I want the last thing, and then we'll go home. What about what some people have said today about Jesus Christ? Do they have it right? There's a lot of people believe they do. Take the Muslims, for instance. The Muslims say that Jesus Christ was a prophet, that he was not crucified on the cross, that he will return one day, but not as God. Is that the final answer? Not for me, it's not. Is it for them? If it is, then somebody's wrong. If they're right, I'm doomed. If I'm right, they're doomed. And same way with all of us. I mean, the Hindus, they believe that Jesus is just one of a million gods. Is that their final answer? If it is, thank God I don't have to have a million. I got one. And I got one who's powerful to give me every resource I need. And there's nothing that's made out of stone or wood or anything else that man can make with his hands can be give me the sources that I need, resources that I need. And I see also, the Jews believe that Jesus was a great prophet and teacher, but they don't look at him as God. Even now, they're looking for the Messiah to still come. Well, is that the right answer? I mean, is that the final answer? If it is right now, then you're going to find every Jew who trusted Jesus Christ as Savior is going to be part of the church in the age of grace. But then God will keep his word that for the nation as a whole as they come out of the tribulation period. The Mormons believe that Jesus was the first baby born to God in heaven, When God in a physical body had an intercourse with Mary, his own daughter, they say, they feel that he is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Is that the final answer? Thank God it's not mine. Because, hey, he's going to be destroyed one day. I'll lend the lake of fire. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was once the archangel Michael. Before he came to this earth, in their view, he is not God. Is that their final answer? Is that what they're peddling around in the world? If so, it's not mine. When I say to you, the atheist denies that Jesus ever exists at all. That's kind of hard to believe in when you have so much historical records. But they're saying that, as far as human, they may say that he does, but as God, he never existed at all. Because atheists say they don't believe in God. The agnostics just don't know what to believe about Jesus. So society believes that Jesus was a great teacher, that he had some good ideas about loving your fellow man and being good to others on the planet Earth, but he's not the Savior of the world, that he is not God in the flesh. Many acknowledge his existence but refuse to bow to his authority and worship him. Is that the final answer? Not for me. I don't mind bowing and worshiping him. Because I know what he's done for me. So, ladies and gentlemen, we all need to listen to what God is saying. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, and also 17, verse 5, God said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." That's what he says. And when I look at what Jesus says about who he is, thank God I have a record of it. It's not someone who told me. It's not someone. So if someone wrote this book, no, God took care of preserving this book. If somebody had, we didn't have this book, and someone would tell us, we didn't know what to believe. We'd have to do like everybody else, get with a group that sounded the best for us and what we liked, and we'd join that group, and that's the way it'd go. Nowadays, we have a record. God has left his record, and that record in itself would do for us what that nothing else can do. As far as life, it's better than just memory, because our memories can change from time to time. So what God the Father says is good enough for me. And ladies and gentlemen, this is what God the Father says, as the Holy Spirit inspired it to be written. And you and I can know our answer is the final answer and be safe with that, have security with that. And I thought, this is my final answer. The final answer will determine your destiny when it comes to in God's program. God is our source and not this world. And as I look at this first part, is that the final answer? And the question that was asked from Jesus as he said this to the disciples to get them to acknowledge to the fact that what he wanted to think about who he was and all the voices that heard. And ladies and gentlemen, you've got to admit we hear more voices today about who he is than those disciples did. We got a world now that is much more population, much easier to get information than what the disciples had in that day. What they heard is minute to what we hear today. And we have to still make that final decision. And the voices that we hear, as Jesus would ask these disciples, he would ask us, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" I have to get all of that in my mind of what man is saying. I don't have to know everything he said, but I got to know this arena of what man is saying about God before I can finalize my final answer about when he asked the second question, "But whom say ye that I am?" The world don't really matter. I can say the world says anything they want to say, but that don't help me one bit. But who I say he is what helps me. And who you say he is what will help you in the second part next week. Father, thank you again for the Word of God. Dear Father, help us dwell on this and understand this is important to the disciples in Christ's day to set this place at Caesarea Philippi for the purpose in this pagan world as they looked at Christ, looked at the many gods that was in and around Rome, even the emperors themselves were gods, to ask them this question, "Who do men say that I am in line and of all the other gods that was in that world?" It's like today. Whom do men say that I am? Aligned with all the gods that's found on this little planet Earth. And we might try to answer that, but getting the answer to that will not give us the answer that's needed for the second question. Whom do ye say that I am? Help us see that next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.